Hallelujah. Would you open your Bible to the 119th Psalm this evening? 119th Psalm. We do welcome you. Ask you to remember us in prayer. My voice usually holds up pretty good, but Sunday afternoon, I don't know, did a little something to it. We will be sharing with you about Mexico, God willing, Sunday afternoon, but I felt led to preach tonight. And we ask an interest in your prayers. Monday we'll be going to Brother Powers' church, Landmark Tabernacle. We'll be speaking there for 5 nights. And God is just wonderful. He's doing good things. I thank Him for it. I am. I can't tell you how grateful I am to the Lord and His goodness and just things that I know that He's doing, and I thank Him for it. I want to just share with you tonight about a very important subject for us, I believe. But I'm going to do it in maybe a way that may not be typical for me. But I just want to try to take and recall to mind some things, maybe stir your heart, I pray, by the help of the Holy Ghost, and thoughts towards a subject found in this 119th Psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. Very unique psalm. It stands out in the Word of God and in the Psalms as the longest psalm, and also is very unique. I'll share some things about that momentarily, but I just want to go through some verses of Scripture, and I want to talk about principles of revival. Principles of revival. I believe tonight we could use some revival. I just believe that. Some quickening. I believe we could use that tonight for many reasons. And this, some of these verses will tell us about the how, the when, the why, the where, the who. And I'm going to just do a very simple format. I'm just going to take verse by verse. I'm going to make some comments. There are actually 16 verses, so I don't have a lot of time to elaborate on each of those. So I'm just going to mention some simple things out of them and maybe spark some further meditation on your part in the Word of God. And I want to take some time and share that. I'm not going to take a text because, again, I've got 16 verses that are my text tonight. So I want you to just take that book, hold it close. Let's ask God to help us here this evening. Father, we just need You. We thank You, God. We want You. I just believe, God, that You'll help us here tonight. We need Holy Ghost, God. We need Holy Ghost. We really need Your power tonight. We need Your strength. We need, God, Your wisdom. Oh, God, we need Your understanding. We need Your illumination. And I pray, God, that this book will come home to our hearts tonight. I pray that it'll come home to our hearts. Hallelujah. Woo! Lord, that it come home to our hearts tonight. May the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, just strengthen us. Speak to us, God. Touch Your people in a mighty way. Illuminate us and revive us again above all things. Let this book be applied to our heart. I don't want to just sermonize, God. I want it to be real. I do. I want to hope in it. I want to use it as a foundation of prayer. I want it to be that which inspires faith in our hearts. For faith comes by hearing of the Word. God, we need a revival. Hallelujah. Oh, and I thank You for it, Lord. I praise You, God. Hallelujah. 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 In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Would you keep your Bibles open, please, and follow with me in the 119th Psalm. You can mark some passages. I want to preface the message with a few comments here this evening as we talk about the principles of revival. There is a word that is repeated frequently through at least 16 times throughout this psalm. The 119th psalm is quite unique, as I mentioned to you. And I've said this several times in this church, but there may be those that have forgotten or those that are here and are hearing it for the first time. But if you'll notice in the 119th psalm, there is It is divided into various sections, 22 sections, as a matter of fact. And within each section are 8 verses. And you'll find there at the beginning of each of those sections is a Hebrew word, actually, that which is the written out form of the Hebrew letter. The first being Aleph, and then Beth, and Gimel, and Daleth, and so forth and so on. But these are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and for each letter, the psalmist has written a verse, if you will, with 8 stanzas. And so according to each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, you've got 8 verses corresponding. The letters were significant to those of the Hebrews, and the letter itself, no doubt, having meaning. But nevertheless, with each of those, it's somewhat of what we would call an acrostic. If you've ever seen an acrostic, sometimes folks might take a person's name and then they'll give a word with each letter of that person's name. And so here, associated with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the psalmist has placed 8 verses or stanzas, and by so doing has expressed various things, particularly about the Word of God. Now, primary and supreme, or principle, I should say, throughout this psalm is the Word of God. We find out that the psalmist is devoted to God's Word, and that's very important, and I'm going to mention some things about that in just a moment. And then we'll find him emphasizing various things, the effect of the Word, and various aspects, and he's appears to be under a fair bit of stress. He talks about his life when he is young and mentions things in youth, and yet we see in him a maturity that is found in this man as well. He's been through trials. He's been in afflictions and stresses and strains, and he talks about a young man cleansing his way, and then he goes on again and talks about how that this he is a man that has undergone tremendous difficulties and stresses in his life, and yet God has brought him through. I'm going to focus momentarily about one aspect or principle, and that is repeated at least 16 times throughout this passage. And it is with that word, a particular word, which means to make alive, to revive, to infuse with life, to bring to life, if you will. It is translated at least 3 ways. It's translated sometimes live, sometimes it's translated quicken, and sometimes it's translated quickened. And you'll find that throughout the psalm. But it's the same Hebrew word, and it's this idea of bringing life to someone who is frail, someone who's at the end, someone who is and basically death has got a grip, and they're straining and they're struggling. And they need this infusion, this touch of the life of God, so that they can be quickened, so that they can be made alive, so that they can do the thing that God wants them to do. Now, I'm going to tell you that I know it and realize it more every day. You and I are a piece of frail flesh. Now, that's a fact. We're a piece of clay. Our pot is fragile, and we need the power of God more than ever. And the church often goes through cycles. She will go through cycles of a growth and maturity, and then sometimes even a death. But there will also be these cycles of the church going through times of strain and stress, and then being revitalized or revived, and undergoing sometimes persecution, times of peace and tranquility, times when there are great battles and great difficulties, times in which there's a great move in evangelism. But it does seem that the church is oftentimes going through various cycles, and there just comes to this, it seems it frequently in the, or at least periodically, I should say, in the life of the people of God, we are brought to a place where we are reminded of just how frail we are. And we are reminded that we are dependent creatures, and we need God.
We need God. That we are involved in an eternal adventure and endeavor. We are working as co-laborers with the Lord God. But quite frankly, our resources, our strength, our abilities are limited. And we need the hand of God again and again and again and again and again in our life. And I want to challenge you tonight. I believe God needs to touch His church again. I believe we need an infusion of life. I believe we need a lifting up and a strengthening in the work of God. A fresh fire that burns in our heart and gives us a hunger for the lost and a passion to do the will of God. So it breaks the monotony. It breaks the routine. It breaks in upon our life and gives us a fresh jolt to move forward and to do more for God. In an hour when more is needed.
Yeah.
Amen. Now something is, I will deal with these verses in just a moment. If I can have somebody get me a cup of water, I'd appreciate it. And I want you to go first of all to the first section there of the 119th Psalm. Verses 1 through 8, but I will need to include verse 9 as well. Matter of fact, I'll go and mention verse 9, then I'll go back to the first section. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now you will find out throughout this psalm, this business of God's word is primary and its principle in the mind of the psalmist, and that's important. And he uses various words, 8 of them. Again, this number 8 you're going to find. There are 8 stanzas for each section. I mentioned about the word tonight that I'm going to deal with 16 times, which is evenly divisible by 8. 8 different words he uses to describe the Word of God. The first being that of the Word of God. And I want to mention them because they are important and they stress a particular aspect of this book in our life. Now, we use this. This is what we call. This is the Word of God. It's not the Word of men.
Right.
It's the Word of God. It was written by men, and that men were used as instruments to bring it to us. But it's inspired and breathed by God. This idea, first of all, of it being called the Word emphasizes the life of God in that sense. And is that there is a personality here. There is breath. You can't speak words unless you're alive. Dead men don't talk. You can't speak words cannot come out of the mouth unless there is some life that within. And I think I heard maybe Brother Cotto or somebody when I was making some comments a moment ago talk about it. Brother John, this is a book of life. It is a living book. It's not just words printed on paper. It's not just a mere religious system or doctrinal creed or doctrinal treatise. This book is the voice of God unto you and I. It'll speak to you like no other book. You read it, and I'm telling you something. When you're reading it, it'll be more than the echo of your words in your mind. There'll be the power and the person of the Spirit of God that will illuminate you, that will speak it to your situation, and you understand. I'm not just reading an ordinary book. These are not the thoughts of men. These are the words of God. God is speaking to humanity, and He's doing so in this book. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more precious in the hour of difficulty than to hear the voice of God Almighty. Oh, you've been there. There's so many times that when you've been in difficult situation, the voice of a friend can touch you. I'm telling you, someone coming in and just speaking a word in a particular hour can bring a calming effect to your soul. If you're a child, and you know you're in the dark, you're afraid. But if you can just hear mama and daddy's voice as they cry out in the night, say, "It's all right, son. It's all right, daughter. I'm right here." You don't even have to see them, but if you can hear their voice, it'll have a calming effect upon your soul. How much more important to us is the voice of God? So the idea of calling it the Word is the idea that it emphasizes the life of God. Now we'll notice some of the other terms quickly. Psalm 119 in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way you walk in the law of the Lord. Here it is, the idea he talks about, calls it the law of God. It's the word of God. It's the law of the Lord. That would emphasize government. You have, if you've got laws, you've got government. You can't have a government and not have laws. That's just the way it is. So when we start talking about law, which is a rule for living, a regulation, then it has to do with government. We are creatures that need to be governed. And I want you to know that the psalmist is interested in living under the government of God. He lives under the government, the rules of life. God has made us and He's determined how we should live. And so there is an emphasis when God talks about law, it's the idea of government. It emphasizes the government of God. In verse 2, He calls it, blessed are they to keep His testimonies. Here, a word is used referring again to the Word of God, but here it's called His testimonies. This emphasizes the nature of God. I'm going to tell you from cover to cover, this book we call the Bible, but it is the revelation of God. It is God's self-revelation. It's not man inventing God. It's not man telling stories about God. It's God revealing Himself to man. This book testifies. It witnesses to one central person, and that is Jehovah God. You can't read this book. When you read it, it will include characters such as David. It will include characters such as Daniel. You'll read of Moses and Joshua and Caleb, Paul and Peter and Timothy and Titus. But none of those men are central to the book. You will not find one man central to this book other than the man Jesus Christ. But the God Jehovah, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It begins with God and it ends with God. It begins with God creating and it ends with the Spirit and the Bride calling unto us to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is a revelation, or the revelation of God Almighty. It's Him revealing Himself to us. Therefore, it is His testimony. It witnesses of God. Thirdly, said in verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. It's called His ways. This book is the way of God. That's just the way it is. This emphasizes the activity of God. God is not passive. God is not inactive. God is not merely sitting there and doing nothing, twiddling His thumb. Our God is active. Every second, every moment, God is involved in the affairs of man. He's working, He's doing, He's teaching, He's leading, He's guiding. And there is an activity of God is very particular. You and I are not placed in life to sit still. We're going somewhere. We're in a way. We're on a road. We're in a path. And God has various ways. The Bible talks about the way of holiness, the way of righteousness, the way of salvation. On and on, the Bible talks about the ways of God. And these are things that characterize our activity. Our activity to be characterized by the salvation of God that has changed us, by the holiness of God that shapes us, by the righteousness of God that controls our conduct and our manner of life. This idea of it being God's way speaks to His activity. Then he talks about in verse 4 and mentions about keeping His precepts. A precept is something that is appointed. It's a specific principle given to address an area of our life. And it speaks to the purpose of God. God does not give His commandments simply to entertain us. God does not give His commandments because He was bored and thought He'd give us a book, or it's because we needed something to read. I've been to a library sale recently. I'm ever reminded of Solomon's words of the making of books, there is no end. Woo, hallelujah. But this one, my friend, has come to us, praise the Lord, at this time and hour in complete form, unchangeable. Amen. And can't be added to, and is not to be added to or to taken away from. But when we talk about the precepts of God, these are things that God's appointed unto us. This book includes or reveals the precepts of God. God's very specific in what He wants you to do, because His law is that which has a purpose. There's a reason why God says thou shalt not. There's a reason why God says thou shalt do this. He's got a purpose in your life that He wants to accomplish, and this law will bring you to accomplish that purpose. His precepts are specific principles in your life. and speaks to that business of God's purpose. Verse 5. Oh, my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. The word statute is this idea of drawing a line, of appointing a boundary and a limitation. It is the idea of declaring a decree that the thus and thus. And so that's what oftentimes a law will do. And the use of the word statute emphasizes that. I mean, God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and He said, here it is, it's yours, it's your garden. Of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, for the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That placed a boundary line. That placed a limit. You can eat here, you can't eat here. This is good for you, this is bad for you. And this emphasizes the morality of God. It is that idea there's a right and there's a wrong. There's a good and there's a bad. There are limitations that are placed upon our life. We are given natural desires at birth. We have things that come to us. We're not born with wicked desires. We're not born lusting after women. We're not born full of alcoholism. We're not born full of bitterness and anger. We're not born that way. No, that's not something that's inherent. We are born with very natural desires that are placed within our body. And what the devil wants us to do is always satisfy those desires in a way that God forbids. God said it's okay for you to be able to enjoy, for a man to enjoy a woman. But I'm placing a boundary line. And enjoyment has to be within the confines of marriage. It's all right for you that there is an anger that is just, but it must be a just anger for the sake of God and not for a selfish purpose or simply an emotional display. Understand something right now. God said it's all right. The body naturally desires to eat and naturally desires to drink. But certain things are forbidden to us. To drink that which will destroy the body and kill the brain cells and affect the thinking of the man. The alcohol is forbidden to us. A line has been drawn. Glory to God. A statute has been given. You can go this far and no further. You can go to here and that's all you can do. This book gives the limitations for our activity in life. We live in a world that doesn't want to be told no. We live in a world where folks don't like boundary lines. And they want to infringe upon everybody's place and exert their self-will. But God says, here's the line. Then He mentions in verse 6, He talks about commandments and calls it His commandments. This emphasizes His authority. You can't command unless you have authority. If you don't have authority, all you can do is give counsel and advice. That's it. This is not the advice of God. These are the commandments of God. This is not merely the suggestion of God. This is the command. This is an authoritative book. It is a book that has authority in our life. And therefore, when you and I refer to the commandments of God, we're referring to a book to which you and I are to bow. We're to submit to. We're to yield to. This book has dominion over our life.
Amen.
And then He mentions in verse 7 the eighth one. And that is, calls it His judgments, particularly His righteous judgments. And this emphasizes the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God goes beyond a mere system of morality. The righteousness of God goes beyond simply a list of do's and don'ts, if you will. The righteousness of God is an active thing. It's that when God says, this is what you're to do, then that's what you're to do. And if you don't do it, this is the punishment for not doing it. That's judgment. When we talk about the judgments of God, there is with these commands alongside of them a set of punishments, a decision, a sentence that is passed upon those who obey the word and those who don't obey the word. So that when God judges and when God does something and makes a decision, it's a righteous decision. But it emphasizes the fact that His righteousness is active and not passive, and that He will carry it out. When He's obeyed, there will be a result, a blessing that will come. When He's disobeyed, there will be a penalty that will be enacted for disobedience under the law of God, because God is a God that sits upon a throne. He governs, He rules, He reigns, and He judges those whether they do good or whether they do evil. all in God's kingdom will be judged. So those are the eight words that are found, emphasizing His Word, emphasizing His life, His law, emphasizing His government, His testimonies, emphasizing His nature, His being. That if His ways, emphasizing His activity, His precepts, emphasizing His purpose, His statutes, emphasizing His morality, His commandments, emphasizing His authority, and His judgments, emphasizing His righteousness, emphasizing, placing an emphasis on various aspects, that will become important as we look at these verses. This book is more, and I want you to get that down. This book that you and I read on a continual basis, it is the book from which I preach every Sunday, and when I preach, and every other preacher in this pulpit, we preach from this book. We don't bring to you a book of science. We don't bring to you a philosopher's tale. We don't bring to you an Aesop's fable. We preach from this book. This is where it comes from, and this book to us is law. It is authority. It is statute. It is precept. It is testimony. It is God's word and voice unto us, and we must take heed to it. Now to the verses that deal with revival. Verse 17 will be the first. Psalm 119 in verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. The word live there is the same word as quicken, as I've mentioned to you. It is the idea of be made alive. Now in each of these verses, I've not taken them and tried to order them tonight. That could be done. And I've done some of that before. But I just want to take what principle, some simple things we can draw from each one. Deal bountifully. It is the idea of dealing fully with someone. It also is a word used. It's one word, I believe, in Hebrew. But it's the idea that used of weaning a child. And so it's this idea of, Lord, I want you to deal fully with me. I want you to come. I don't want you to just play games with me. I don't want you to just toy around with me. I want you to make a man out of me. I want you to make a mature person out of me. I want you to deal with me, wean me, make me a child, your child, but one that knows you, that understands you, one that has your fullness. We've got so much. We're trying to tiptoe along. We're trying to limp along in the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you what revival comes, my friend. When it comes, it brings the fullness of God. The first revival failed at Pentecost, and it was none other than they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, when you get filled with God, you're going to be revived, my friend. And that's what he says. I want you, Lord, to grow me up. I want you to mature me. I'm telling you, revival will make you progress in God. And that's why we need it. When a church is limping, when a church needs to mature, when a church needs to grow up, we need the might of God. We need to grow up into the fullness of Christ. And that takes the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of God burning in our hearts. And Lord, I want to do this. He gives us something that will bring revival. Or I should say, when God deals with us and brings His fullness to us, that will bring revival. And then a purpose for it. Why does He want this revival? I want it so I can keep your word. Woo! Oh my. Again, word emphasizing His life, His voice. There's a lot of folks in churches that have the Bible, but not His word. You've got to understand the difference. Oh, you brother ones, I thought the Bible is His word. That is true. But it can become to you a dead book. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. This book must be coupled with the one behind it. If it is taken as a mere text, if it's just a classroom textbook, if it's nothing more than a sermon book, if it's nothing more than a Sunday school lesson book, all you'll do is educate the head and you'll never touch the heart. A lot of churches can defend biblical doctrines, but they don't have a word from God. What we've got to have revival for is so we can treasure, so we can keep that spoken word, that voice of God that sounds out. If we're not hearing the prophecies, if the tongues and interpretation are not coming, we need a revival so that God can speak to us. If you're reading that book again and again, it didn't make it sense. It didn't get anywhere. It's not ministering to your heart. You need a revival. You need the Holy Ghost to touch you again. Why? Because so we can keep the word of God and hear God's voice on a regular basis.
Psalm 119 and 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to your word. Now he talks again about a reason for revival. And why does he need this revival? Because his soul cleaves unto the dust. The word cleaves, to be glued to, it's stuck. It's impacted here, and it's just gripped by it, and it's stuck. This idea of dust, I think it could communicate several things, several ideas that can be found in Scripture. I can go one all the way back to the beginning of time when God reached down. The Bible said he took out of the dust of the ground and he formed man. And then when man sins, he tells him, from dust thou art and to dust thou shalt return. And then the psalmist is talking about, he talks about when dust will sing. Those in the grave, in the dust, will hear the voice of God. I think there's a sense here that, number one, the psalmist feels his frailty. He's feeling that flesh. He's feeling that sense of how weak it is. I'm telling you, when you will understand what you are, we're not made of steel. We're not made of stainless steel. We're not made of iron, cast iron. We're a piece of clay. That's all we are. I'm telling you, folks. Oh, yeah, we talk about the human body and what it can do. The human body can be taken out so fast, and it's almost amazing. Because we are nothing but a piece of frail flesh. And when you're feeling your frailty, when you're feeling your inability, when you're sensing your inadequacy, when you know that you are absolutely nothing, that's when God can revive you. When your soul is clinging to the dust and you feel like the grip of death is on you, and I can't make it, I can't stand up, my frailty is pulling me down. You need a revival. You need the strength of the Holy Ghost to pour into your life so you can stand up and move on for God Almighty. I'm going to tell you, a lot of what man is made out of dust. And there's times when our soul gets gripped by the material world around us, by this natural world that's around us. I'm telling you, there's times I walk out sometimes in this world. You can go out there and you can even spend a day doing things that are not sinful in and of themselves. But you just go out and you have to do the shopping. You've got to go to the grocery store. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you can go out there and live in that commercial world, I mean, if you think you're born to shop, if you can go out there and you can just mix and mingle in that mess day after day after day and eat it up and thrive on it, I'm going to tell you, you need revival. You need something to draw you back to God. Oh, sometimes I go out and I enjoy it. I'm not telling you I don't enjoy going and looking at things and even purchasing some things. But I'm going to tell you something. Give it to me just a little bit. And after a while, it feels like a 10-ton weight on me. It feels like it's just sucking the life right out of you, just like it's a drain, like it's something that just fastens up to you. And if we've got more attached to this world than we have God, when the dust of this world is clinging to our soul and our emotions are wrapped up in material things, so that those are the things that make us tick, we need a revival in the house of God again. We need God to reach down and touch the hearts of men so that we can set our affection on things above and not on things of this earth. Hallelujah. Amen. Bless you. Yes. He tells how to come. Quicken me according to your word. Yes. That is again the idea. I'll tell you what brings revival. It's the voice of God. When God speaks to you, it'll take more than sermonizing. It'll take more than tantalizing tidbits from this book. It'll take a message from God's throne. It'll take a message that has to penetrate your heart. It's got to reach down in you. Nothing has kept me and stirred me and strengthened me more than the voice of God. I've got down at times on my knees, felt the frailty of my flesh, felt how weak I
was and how incapable I was of bearing the load of the daily burdens. And I'm telling you, when it all comes crashing down, I don't want to hear mama. I don't want my wife's voice. I don't want to hear my daughter's. I got to hear that voice. It's like the sound of many waters. I got to hear that voice. It's sometimes it's still and small. And sometimes it's like a Niagara Falls that's crushing down into my soul. But however it comes, I've got to hear the voice like a trumpet. I've got to hear the voice of my Creator. Talk to me, God. Tell me something. Don't leave me in silence. I can't bear it.
Preacher's trying to preach sermons that'll make folks happy, that'll win the crowd. Anyone going to bring revival? What will bring revival is a sermon that brings the voice of God to somebody's heart. And the voice of the Lord spoken to them. What the prophet did. And he came and said, and the word of the Lord came. Woo! That's what it was. It got to the church in Eli's day. There's no word from God until a little boy named Samuel. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. And that little boy, he didn't even know and able to discern until finally on the third time of the instruction of Eli. And the Lord speaks to him. He says, here I am. And God began to speak through Samuel. And God brought about a renewing and a touching in the land in Samuel's day. But somewhere, that's what we've got to have again. We need a word. We need God to talk to us. Psalm 119 and 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou me in thy way. This idea of vanity is beholding that which is worthless. Oftentimes associated with idolatry. I read about those idols again tonight. And you and I understand that they're absolutely worthless. If you got a mouth and it doesn't work, you got eyes and they don't see, you got a nose and it doesn't smell, ears and it can't hear, I'm telling you, that's as worthless can get. Something that's vain is something that has no value. It's profitless. It's of no benefit. I wonder how much of our life is spent doing things that are of no value and of no benefit whatsoever in the cause and the kingdom of God. When our eyes are captivated, when our vision is captivated by things that are of no benefit to the soul, that are of no benefit to help us along in the way of God. We need a revival. Oh, when that world out there has become an attraction to us. When that world out there has become something to be desired. When we look at sinners and envy what they have. When we look at the world and wish we could be where they are. When we look at Hollywood and wish we had their fame. Wish we had their money. Wish we had their ability. Wish we could have their pleasure. I'm telling you something right now. Your eyes are beholding worthless things. And you need a revival in your heart. You need a touch of God in your soul so that you can again be captivated by the Son of God who died for you on Golgotha's hill. We need a captivation by Jesus. Oh, when my eyes are looking at worthless things, get my vision corrected again. Give me a revival. Quicken me in the way. As I mentioned to you, there are various things. The Bible talks about various ways of God. He talks about a way of salvation, deliverance. He talks about a way of holiness, a way of righteousness. But in other words, Lord, here I am. I'm walking. And that's the way it is. We're walking along in the Lord's way. We're doing the Lord's things. And then something gets our attention and our eyes begin to behold vain things. And you behold it long enough and you'll leave the way. You'll get out of the way. You'll go to the right. You'll go to the left. But God, if you can get me revival, I can stay in this way. Woo! Hallelujah. We left holiness because our eyes begin to behold the vain look of this world, the vain appearance of this world, decking it out and dolling it up and painting it up. I'm telling you, we lose holiness when we behold the fashions of this world and we get caught up in how the world dresses and how the world is acting. And we just want to get as close as we can to that world and somehow maintain our Christianity. I'm telling you, you need a revival is what you need. You've been beholding in vain things. You've been spending too much time in front of a mirror in your bathroom instead of the mirror of this holy book. And somewhere that needs to wipe out of our soul and put me back in a way of holiness and a way of righteousness. Glory to the Lamb of God. Give me a revival, God. Verse 40. Behold, I've longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I've longed after your precepts. Precepts, again, dealing with this. Those specific principles that give purpose and direction and, and a definition of duty for our life. I have longed after those.
Right.
Amazing. Folks looking for something new to come out on the market. Some kind of new book that can give them a magic way to riches, or some way to put their homes back together in a quick manner. And folks looking for some kind of get-rich-quick scheme or some 10-step plan to put their life back in order. I mean, they come to you and they ask you for counsel. What they don't want is counsel. They want you to wave a wand over them. And you wave a wand over them, all of a sudden, magically, their life is all back together again. And they become a Humpty Dumpty set on the wall that had a great fall and couldn't put all the pieces back together again. I'm telling you where it starts. You're not going to get your life back together until you surrender to God. Until you understand the purpose for life and get a hold of those principles and start applying God's precepts into your life, and then you can get your life on track and where it needs to be. And there will be no revival until there's a yearning for the principles of God. I'll tell you what will give us a revival: when we want our homes to be patterned after the biblical pattern, when we want our churches to be patterned after the Bible, when we want our personal lives to be patterned after the precepts of God's Word. Get an affection for the precepts of God, and it'll bring a revival of the Holy Ghost. God's ready to touch a life that wants to live like He wants it to live. And it will quicken us, Lord, in Your righteousness. God, show me what is really right here. Revival will produce a sense of right and wrong that was not there before. We've got a world full of church people stumbling in the dark and can't tell the difference between a silk purse and a sow's ear. Can't discern the difference between what is spiritually beneficial and what is spiritually detrimental. I mean, they can't. And it's just become a hype, a show, a facade. It's a play acting. That's all it is. But show me a man who wants to do it right. Show me a man who hungers for the righteousness of God. I'm telling you, God will bring a revival, and that man will learn what is right and wrong, and he can walk in the way of light and truth. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. That will be used several times. He is, according to His Word, the revivals I've already mentioned does come. But here He states it as a fact accomplished. Looking back at it, this is my comfort in my affliction, for Thy Word has quickened me. But He's in need of it now. I've got affliction now. But in my affliction I have comfort, because Your Word has quickened me. He has not yet got deliverance, but He's got comfort. He's got relief. And sometimes God has not yet brought us through it. There's still another valley to pass through. There's still another pathway or another mile that's got to be walked up. And yet there's a Word that has come to us because of a past victory, a past promise, something God's given unto our life. And I tell you what it does. When you've got that quickening Word from God, the result of that is that it will bring a comfort in your affliction. I'm telling you something, when you're revived by the Word of God, when you get a promise that comes from God and it revives your soul, it may not take you out of the trial, but it'll give you peace in the trial. It may not yet bring you through the fire, but I'll tell you what it will do. It'll give you hope to see the end. It'll give you a comfort in the midst of affliction. We need a revival when we're in the fire and we have no hope and we're despairing and don't know what to do.
Amen.
Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live or be quickened. For thy law is my delight. Let thy tender mercies come unto me. I want you to understand something. He says, the result of that is I will be alive. Revival comes. This tender mercies is compassion. Revival is an act of compassion on the part of God. Quite frankly, we are miserable wretches.
That's right.
That's right. It is nothing more but compassion when the Lord stands outside the door and knocks at a church that is poor, blind, miserable, wretched, and naked. A lukewarm Laodicean church. And yet He doesn't leave it alone. He calls and said, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. Hallelujah. Somewhere, that's what we need to understand. Oh, we talk about deserving revival. We don't deserve revival. Oh, we talk about even needing revival. We need it. No doubt about that. But the need alone is not enough. I can tell you right now, a lot of folks need to be saved, but they're never going to get saved. A lot of folks that need righteousness, but they're never going to find it because they never have the right attitude. But when you can look up and say, dear God, here's an unworthy piece of clay. Here is a hunk of nothing. But I know something about You. I know that I'm not worth anything, but I know who You are. And You're a God of compassion. You're a God of greatness. Just like Jesus, He looked at the multitude and He was moved with compassion because they're like a sheep without a shepherd. And when God looks upon our misery, it is nothing but the tender mercy and compassion of God that brings a revival and a move of His presence. He comes to revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. And it's a broken people who recognize that it is mercy that we've got to have. We are under judgment. We deserve judgment. And the only thing that's going to save us is an act of compassion on the part of God Almighty. And He says in this, Lord, have mercy on me. Bring it to me. Because Lord, I desire Your law. I delight in Your law. And the law emphasizes, I stated at the beginning of the sermon, why it becomes important here. Because law emphasizes God's government. God, I failed against Your government. I failed against Your laws. I've disobeyed Your laws. But can You come and give me new life? Would You come and have mercy upon me? Would You come and pardon me? Would You come, Lord, and just deal with me in such tenderness? Because You're a God of great kindness. You're merciful and You're slow to anger. And if You'd just, Lord, come and touch me, because I desire to live under Your government. I desire to be in Your kingdom. I want to live in Your law. I, Lord, delight in Your principles. I delight in being under Your hand of government. And I'm telling you, show me a people who truly want to live under the scepter of the righteous King, and God will bring revival to that people.
Amen.
Verse 88. Quicken me after Your loving kindness. So shall I keep Thy testimony, the testimony of Thy mouth. Again, Lord, revival comes from the loving kindness of God. I'm going to tell you something right now. We've got to get it in our hearts. This is not so much trying to balance something. It's a fact. Wherever there's sin, God will judge it. If we've done wrong, we must weep and cry in repentance.
Right.
But when we have reconciled to God, and the blood has covered us, please understand something. Our God is a benevolent, kind, and merciful God. We treat God as if He's a tyrant. We think of Him as if He holds this big stick over us. Our life sometimes gets involved in such detail, such nitpicking little things, that God becomes this exacting King that will keep you out of heaven and keep you out of His presence over some technicality or some little fine print that was in the contract that you didn't read. That's not God. The God I serve is kind and gentle. The God I serve doesn't shove something down your throat. The God I serve is a God that will pick me up in my struggle and in my strain, and handle me with such care and such tender. Oh, yes, He can bring the rod of discipline. But at the same time, once He is disciplined, He'll pour oil in the wound. If I'll listen to Him and do what He says, Lord, quicken me according to Your loving kindness. I don't know what your view of God is, but if you're saying to God, and you think God is making you suffer because He likes to see suffering, you don't know Him.
Come on.
If you think God has put you in a valley just because He just wants to see a grind, you don't know Him. You've got to see Him as kind. Sometimes our prayers are not heard because we think God will only hear them after we've groaned long enough, after we've sweated long enough, after we beat ourselves up, after we pushed ourselves down in the dirt. Look, God's not some pagan God, some Greek deity out there that you've got to appease with an offering, that you've got to come to Him. You've got nothing you can do to appease Him. He was appeased at Calvary. Go there and rejoice in it. Go there and bathe in it. Go there and get a hold of the blood and let it flow through your life. And when it has touched you, stand up and rejoice with gratitude and humility and say thank you to God for being kind unto this servant.
Amen. Amen.
God is just, but He's not mean. And Lord, when this happens, the result, I'll keep the testimony of your mouth. Whatever you have said about you, not what I say.
Yeah.
The things that you have witnessed, I'll keep it, Lord. Now, why don't you go to what He said about Himself? Why don't you go to John 6 when He said, I am the bread? Why don't you go to John 8 when He said, I am the light of the world? Why don't you go to John 10 when He said, I am the good shepherd and I am the door to the sheepfold? And chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And I want you to go on to chapter 14, I am the way, the truth and the life. This is what God's revealed about Himself. It's what God has told Him in chapter 15, I am the true vine. I mean, go to those things and say, tell Him, God, I'm going to keep that. Oh, Lord, You're my bread. Oh, Lord, You are my life. You are the truth. You are the vine, and I am branch. And recount on it and stand on it. When God said, I am Jehovah, Your healer. When God said, I'm Jehovah, Your provider. When God said, I'm Jehovah, Your banner. Then hold on to His name and keep as He's revealed Himself to you. Hold on to the treasure that is found in the name of God Almighty. What God has witnessed of Himself is true. If He said He'll come back, He'll come back. If He said He's good, He's good. If He said He's merciful, He's merciful. If He said He's bread, He's bread. If He said He's truth, He's truth. If He said He's resurrection, He's resurrection. Glory to God. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Now He talks about a quickening and not doesn't only come from the spoken word, but comes from that written precept, that purpose. I will never forget your precepts. Whew. How oftentimes do we get off track because we forget what God has made us for? We can't see His purpose. We can't see. And we sometimes get caught up in things and we think, you know, all God's done, made us for is to go to church and just go through these religious duties and, you know, and that's our life. Well, I don't have a problem with that being our life. I mean, my life is wrapped up in this body and what it does and services and what we can do to build the church. I mean, that's my life is wrapped up in that.
Right.
But I'm going to tell you something. I don't lose sight of the higher goal here. And those purposes that come to our life and quicken us and make us alive, there's nothing that can be greater and more in quickening and enlivening than this business of when the church is getting pulled by the principles of the world. Give us a fresh message from God that shows us what God wants from us. Woo, hallelujah. I'm telling you, the world's going downhill. The world's going straight to Hades. That's where it's going, straight to an infernal place, an eternal hell. That's where it's bound for. But Lord, I'm revived when I can see Your purpose again. When I can see what You made me for. When I can know why I'm here. I've got a purpose in the life. And it's more. It's more than something to go around and flaunt what you got. It is something to bring forth honor and glory and reflect the character and nature of God.
Amen.
All right, I got to move quickly. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me. I'm afflicted very much. You need revival when you have went through an intense time of affliction. Sometimes you go through an affliction, it's light, it's not severe, it doesn't last very long. You deal with it and you move on. Sometimes there's a prolonged battle. Sometimes there is a sustained time of stress and difficulty in your life, and you can't live under constant sustained stress and not have revival. Glory to God. Oh, Brother Woods, our church has been going through a valley for 4, 5, and 6 months. And you ought to rejoice with hope. Revival's not far around the corner. Praise the Lord. Because I'm telling you right now, when you've been in much affliction, if you cry out to God, quicken me, O Lord, again. Speak a word. Give us a word. Give us, Lord, your voice, because it'll lift us up. We've got to have revival. And I will tell you, God's ready to give revival. He only let Job's trial last so long. It didn't last forever, and the latter end was greater than the beginning. I'm telling you, the church has had to walk through the desert, but the desert doesn't last forever. Sometimes you've got to find the oasis. God will bring you to the river. God will bring you to the green grass where you can feast in the glory, in the presence of God. 1:16, uphold me according to thy word, that I may live. That is, let your word come. Let it establish me. Let it put me so that I'm secure, that I'm steady. Yeah. I'm held. I'm not floundering. I'm not just falling all over myself. I'm steady. I'm firm. I'm established. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. I'm going to tell you right now, this idea of revival, what revival will do for you is revival will establish you in the ways of God. It will uphold you. You say, I want you to do this so that I can live somewhere. That's that we need to understand, that when revival comes, what the effect that it will have upon our lives is it will establish us in the precepts and the word and the law of God Almighty. And folks, there's one thing that'll stop a lot of bickering and a lot of argument over this doctrine and that doctrine. I'll tell you right now, folks, don't think some folks think maybe we shouldn't speak in tongues, and you got this view and that view. I'm going to tell you something that'll silence that argument. Some folks think that well, miracles are for yesterday. I'll tell you something that'll shut that down, and it's not anything that you give by giving a discourse on healing. It's a move of the power of God. It's a revival that comes down, and when the hand of God heals, when the hand of God fills with the Holy Ghost, and people that have been stepped in sin and deep in their iniquity come out and are free and full of the power of God. And I'll silence the voice of the critic and let the authority of God be demonstrated in our midst. We've got folks that are wavering. We've got folks that are wondering whether they're in the right way. You need to get established. And when you are wavering, you need revival. I won't be ashamed of my hope. If we're getting to the place we're starting to get timid and backward and ashamed,
right,
we need revival.
Yes.
Hello.
Oh, yeah.
Come on. If we're getting where we're wanting to go, cower in a corner and run away somewhere and just kind of hope the Lord comes quick so we don't have to say anything more about Jesus, I'm going to tell you, you don't need to come into the Lord. You need revival. That's what you need. You need the Holy Ghost to get up and hold of you and pick you up and put some backbone in you again and establish you in the way of God to go forward. 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Lord, what you've witnessed about yourself, it's right, it's true. Again, I'm running out of time. You bear with me just a few more. Give me understanding and I shall live. Revival, an effect of revival. Give me understanding and I will live. I will tell you something that will revive you is when God opens up your mind and heart so that you can see things as they really are. Oh, how much I have cried of late for understanding. If I can understand a man's dilemma, I can help him. If I can understand my wrong, I can fix it. If I can understand where I went wrong, I can make it right.
but I can never move beyond my understanding. I can never make progress where I am ignorant. I can never grow without learning. It's just that way. And oh, when we become stagnant because we're stuck somewhere and we don't have any understanding and we're not growing in our knowledge, what we need is revival. What we need is the hand of God to come down and open us up. When you get a word, church, that's stuck in this world and it's going nowhere and it's getting closer to that world, we need a revival that opens our mind up to see what's really happening and what's really going on, and help us to move forward in God's grace and favor. So God, help me to see things as they are. Let me see through the fog. Let me see through the facade. Let me see through the false front. Let me see through the put on. That's what Jesus, His ministry, so successful, because when they come to Him, He knew what was in their heart. He knew where they were coming from. Oh, they could come, and that woman at the well can want to talk about whether you worship in this mountain or that mountain, but He knows the real issue, and the real issue is she's bound in sexual sin, and she needs to know the Messiah who can feed her and give her water to drink, a well that'll never run dry. Oh yes, Nicodemus, you want to get in a religious argument? I'm telling you, you need to be born again. You need to know the Word of God. We need understanding, and revival will bring it to us. 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. Oh Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. I'm just going to emphasize a few things. I don't have time. Oh Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. I want to emphasize that. We need to let God bring revival how He decides to bring revival. Yes. Lord, I want You to quicken me. I want You to give me revival. And I want You to do it Your way. Your judgment. How You decide. How You want it to bring it to pass. You know the revival that I need. And I'm going to tell you, God, there are different kinds of revival. Or I should say, levels of revival. There's in some, maybe in some sense, a different kind of revival is just still the presence of God coming to our life in a very basic sense it is. But I want you to understand something, that revival can come to a church. It doesn't have to be a worldwide effect to be a revival. It doesn't have to be something that converts all 50 states in America in order to have a revival. God knows what you and I can handle. He knows what this church can deal with. I don't know how it needs to come. I don't know where it needs to start. I don't know how deep it needs to go, but I know God does. And I say, God, revive us in the way You want. According to Your judgment, bring revival in our life. 154. Plead my cause. Deliver me. Quicken me according to Your word. When you are under intense attack, and when you are so tempted to continually defend yourself, you're going to need revival. Yeah. We are not able to defend ourselves against this world.
Right.
And in many cases, against one another. It comes to the point you just have to say, Lord, You're my defense.
That's right.
You plead my cause.
That's right.
If you're right, you need to know it between you and God. And if you are, quit worrying about what everybody else thinks. Glory to the Lamb of God. If you know you've done what's right, then you're going to have to stand in the mercy and the grace of God. And you're going to have to quit listening to the devil's lies. And you're going to have to quit listening to his taunting. And you're going to have to just look up and say, God, You're going to have to take my case up. I'm going to tell you, God is a better lawyer than you are. I'm going to tell you, it's always better to let another man praise you than your own lips. It's always better to let someone else come to your defense than you. Jesus, when He's on the cross and He's headed to Calvary, He doesn't make any defense for who He is. He makes a statement and says what will come. But I'm telling you, He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and He opened not His mouth. The Bible said when He was threatened, no, He didn't threaten again. He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Into Thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit. You're the judge. You'll defend me. And I'll tell you what, when the world crucified Him, God said, I'll defend Him. Let them put Him in the grave. I'll raise Him up. Let them bury Him. I'll bring Him out. Let them kick Him down. I'll put Him at my right hand above all principality and power.
Yes.
Let men push you in the dirt, and God can set you on the mountaintop.
Yes,
we need revival when we're trying to make our own way and defend our own self. We need God to defend us and deliver us.
Verse 156, greater thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to your judgments. Here is not quicken me according to your judgment, but your judgments.
Yes.
This is a different emphasis. Now we're looking at it in a different perspective. I'm going to tell you something that will revive you and put you back on track. And that's the judging hand of God. It was temporary, true. But 9/11 woke America up. It didn't last.
No, it didn't.
And there was a reason it didn't. But I'm telling you, it was an act of judgment.
Yes.
Let a tornado come. Let a hurricane come. Let an act of God. Yes. Let fire come out of heaven. And I'll tell you right now, nothing can wake you up more than the judging hand of God. Let the hammer fall. There had been many a revival that started when a wicked man who had blasphemed and cursed God fell down dead. I'm telling you, when Ananias and Sapphira met the judging hand of God, it brought a revival to the church of Jesus Christ. And I say, God, if it's got to happen, and do it again. It's somewhere somebody's went too far. It's somewhere someone's went beyond the hand of mercy and grace. And let the hammer fall. Let the sword fall. Let the judgment fall. And wake up the rest of them and are playing games with God.
Oh,
159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Again, this affection, an affection for God's principle and purpose. And according to His kindness, again, His compassion. And I close with 175. Let my soul live, and it shall praise Thee. And let Thy judgments help me. When our worship has become monotonous, when our worship has become a response to stimuli from the song leader and stimuli from the preacher in the pulpit, when our worship is dependent upon musical instruments, when our worship is dependent upon fast music, when our worship is dependent upon feeling good, when our worship is dependent upon good circumstances, when our praise to God only comes when we are under His blessing and not under His hand of affliction. Oh, come on, church. When you come to church and there's a lack of praise and honor and worship, we need revival. I'm telling you, we need revival. When we can come into this house, oh, Brother Woods, you don't know the week I had. I don't know the week you had, but I know the God you serve, and I know the God of heaven is bigger than your week. He's bigger than your month, and He's bigger than your year. And I'm telling you, when we come to the house of God and we're all drug out and we can't seem to muster an amen, a hallelujah, a praise the Lord, we need a revival. We need a revival. We need a revival that'll shake us again so that our praise will gush out of our heart because we love Him. We've got to be pumped. We've got to be primed. We've got to be prodded. We've got to be pushed. We've got to have the buttons pushed here. The atmosphere's got to be right. The day had to be right. The finances have got to be secure. The health has got to be perfect. Everything's got to be in order. And then we'll praise God. We ought to be able to walk in here a lame, blind, deaf, mute, cripple, and lift a hand and say glory. Because God is good to me. God is good to me. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand right now and thank Him and say, God, give us a revival. God, give us a revival. Woo! Woo! Woo!
Thank you.
We need revival, church. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Woo! Kana manisha, utaramanda ramamamo setaramaya.